And the Bible says very simply, there's three covenants that the Bible say are holy. There's the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, the New Covenant, the New Testament, and then there's a marriage covenant. Every one of these covenants are signed in blood. It's very interesting. It's a blood covenant. A blood covenant, as you know, can never be broken as long as the ones involved are alive. And interesting enough, you and I will live forever. So this covenant that we make with Christ at salvation is an everlasting covenant because God does not die. We do not die. It will go on forever. So there's no breaking of this covenant. The Old Testament covenant was basically replaced by the New Testament, although the law of the Old Testament was not replaced. It was fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament covenant was confirmed by the blood of animals and the blood of man in circumcision. So it was primarily the blood of man, the blood of animals. The New Testament, speaking of the time after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, was confirmed and signed by the blood of God Himself in Jesus Christ. So we have a blood covenant. When Jesus Christ shed His blood on the cross, this was God shedding His blood in that sense, not man, not animals, but God. So this covenant is bound in blood by the Creator Himself, by the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's why we have a better covenant than Adam had. We have a better covenant than Moses. We have a better covenant than David. We have the new covenant signed in blood by the Lord Jesus Christ. So, God's part was to provide the covenant and sign it in blood. Our part is to be obedient to God. I'll explain that, what kind of obedience this is. And this is the part that I want you to understand. Because every covenant has an agreement on both sides. Two parties, both agree, both take their responsibility of the covenant. If you have a partnership in business, it's very similar. You might have two or three or more people in that partnership, and they sign that agreement together, and one agrees to do this part, another agrees to do this part, another has this responsibility. One might be the president, one might be the treasurer or comptroller, another one has another responsibility, and then you have the employees and all. This is really a covenant or an agreement, but it's not signed in blood usually. So it's temporary. It only lasts for a period of time as long as they're in agreement, as long as they keep the covenant. But in the New Testament, God will, He says, will keep the covenant forever. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He gives us the Holy Spirit, God Himself, to indwell us so that this covenant will be in effect not only in this life, but also in eternity. Now, what about people that don't accept the new covenant? What about people that do not receive Christ? What about people that are not interested, they don't care, or they're mad at God, or whatever the case? What kind of a thing are they under? They're under the old covenant. They're under the law. And the law says that if you break one of the laws, you've broken them all. And so therefore, you do not deserve to go into eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. So they will stand before God on if they've broken the law or not. And every single one will have broken the law. We have too, but we are covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are people that think they're good enough, they can keep the law good enough, they're a good enough person, that God's going to accept them. But God will very simply look them in the eye and He will say, do you have a covenant with my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, which was signed in blood at Calvary? Now, it's just that simple. If you don't have that covenant, you do not have God. You will not be with Him for eternity. So we're in a covenant relationship, a marriage relationship. He is also holy by God, and God looks upon that as holy. It's signed in blood by the intimacy of the marriage, and that lasts until one or the other passes away. Then that marriage covenant is broken. It's no longer in effect. But it's different with the New Testament covenant of God because it's never broken because nobody dies. Your body dies, but you do not die. That's why you can have the confidence in this covenant, but we do have a responsibility. God has the responsibility to do everything He says in this word. That's His responsibility. Everything He promised to do, He has the responsibility to do it. He said, Jesus said, I'm coming back again. That means that God has the responsibility to come back again. He said, I'm preparing a place for you. That means God's part of the covenant is to build the new Jerusalem, which will be your home forever. We can't build it. We can't do that part. That's God's part. God's part is to keep us from being destroyed by the enemy. That's God's part. It's not ours. Certain responsibilities of the angels, God has given to them to protect us and do other things. But the point is, that's God's part. What's our part? That's something we need to know. That's one of the reasons we're here today. That's one of the reasons you're still breathing, is to do your part in the covenant with God. Now, if you mess up, it doesn't mean that the covenant's broken, because God will keep His part. As long as He keeps His part, which He will forever, then this covenant's going to go on forever. So you have to realize that. We have a blood covenant relationship with God if you know and have received the terms of the covenant, which are: receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord forever. That is the terms of the covenant. But, like any covenant relationship, we have our part, God has His part. The first covenant was by works. The first covenant, the Old Testament, you follow my law, and that was what they were to do. It was how well they followed the law. The New Testament is by grace, receiving a gift of what God has done. Works in the Old Testament, grace in the New Testament. But because of the grace of God, we have works, and those works determine your rewards in heaven, not your salvation. Now, there's some other things about this that I'll get into in just a minute, but the new covenant relationship is exactly what it is. It's a relationship. In the Old Testament, it wasn't exactly the same. It was, you do your works, you had the approval of God. New Testament, we have a relationship with God. Obviously, if you have a relationship, it's going to make a difference. It's going to make a change in your life. Now, it's all based on the death, burial, resurrection, coming again, receiving of us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Old Testament, animal's blood, man's blood. New Testament, the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the difference in the one testament and the other. So we have a new covenant based on that relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, in the new covenant, it's His part to die for us, our part to live for Him. I want to give you this again. His part, die for us and keep us. Our part, live for Him. That's our part of this covenant relationship. Now, we are to live, of course, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, what you find in some churches is you find a combination of grace and legalism. Legalism is man adding to laws, trying to bring the Old Testament laws as a foundation for salvation in the New Testament. And that is not the way it works. The Bible says Jesus fulfilled the law, and we are to fulfill it in Him. But that is not a condition for salvation, whether you fulfill the law or not, because Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law. It's by grace. And there's all kinds of, churches have all kinds of rules, and they mix law and grace and all these things together. And you go in one church and they say, well, now, if you drink, smoke, or chew, you're out of here. You go in another church, and if ladies wear makeup, you're out of here. If the ladies wear slacks, they're out of here. You know, and you got all this stuff going on in the churches that have absolutely nothing to do whatsoever with the covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ. So man always likes to add things that they can do and put works into something that's totally by grace. It is by grace. It is a gift with something we receive, not something we do. But because we do receive it, then we do works of God because of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament, it was law. The New Testament, love. The love of Jesus Christ. God is love. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the new covenant, the New Testament. Just very simply this. Those that receive Christ have everlasting life. How long is everlasting life?
Forever.
I don't think it's complicated. Why do we complicate it and add things to it? Because we always like to, I don't know, it's the enemy tells you when you sin, well, you're in big trouble with God. Well, you might get spanked, but you're not gonna die forever, I'll tell you that right now. That's an impossibility because of the covenant of God. Now, there's a lot of things. Look in Jeremiah 31, verse 31. It talks about the new covenant in the Old Testament. Very interesting. It talks about the new covenant in the Old Covenant. It tells us of things to come. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. This describes the new covenant. Okay, Jeremiah 31. Here's what God said. He's talking about the future. He's talking about hundreds of years in the future, back at that time of Jeremiah. And they were in the old covenant. Here's what he said. Jeremiah was a prophet, and he prophesied what was going to happen in the future. Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. I'm going to make a new covenant. The old covenant's going to be laid aside. I'm going to give a new covenant. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, said the Lord. Now that's the old covenant. But this shall be a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts. I will write it upon their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, I will remember their sin no more. Period. Now that's the new covenant that was mentioned and announced and prophesied in the Old Testament. It was going to be a better knowledge of the Lord. There was going to be a forgiveness of sins once for all. There was going to be an awareness of God's purposes. And the laws were going to be written in their hearts and minds, which the law of God is written in our hearts and minds. But there's also going to be a new level of obedience required. And I'm going to explain that in just a minute. So there's a lot of differences here. But the obedience that we are now in the new covenant is this. We are to desire to follow God's purposes. We are to find out what His purposes are and follow those purposes. Salvation is offered through the covenant, and it's not a one-time event. I want so many people say, well, I was saved 20 years ago, so I'm okay. What are you doing now, you see? Do you have Christ in your heart? Are you living for God? Is He a part of your life? That was not a one-time thing. It's an ongoing thing. It goes on day after day after day after day. It has the promise of everlasting life. It's marked by the giving of your heart to God. Romans 10:9. If thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. How do you know somebody's saved? How do you know somebody's married? Well, number one, they'll tell you are. Number two, they're going to wear a ring if they're honest about it. Number three, their partner's going to be the most important person they know. And they're going to spend time with that person. They're not going to... I had a gal tell me one time she's very unhappy because her husband, they hadn't been married long at all, and he would go out two or three nights a week with the boys. The same guys he ran around with before he got married. Is he married? I'm not so sure. You see, something wrong here. There wasn't a change. There wasn't a change of life. He was doing the same stuff he did before he got married. And if he does that consistently the rest of his life, I'll tell you right now, there wasn't any marriage. There was just some words said. And that's a lot of a problem with people and God. They say some words, and they say they're married to God, but you never see any evidence of it. And what's that mean to me? Pray they get saved. That's what I say. I don't care if they're your brother, your sister, your aunt, uncle, or whoever they are. If they claim they're Christians and live like the world, I would say baloney. It's not true. And they need to get saved. Because you get saved, there's going to be a difference. I don't know what happened to you when you got saved, but I'll tell you this. When I got saved, I knew I was saved. I knew there was something different. I knew, I woke up the next morning and say, what is happening to me? Grace said she laughed for 3 days. She's still laughing. She said seeing her sister went on this retreat. She was a nice little good Catholic girl, and she found Jesus. Well, you know what? There's a lot of Baptists need to find Jesus. A lot of Presbyterians need to find Jesus. There's a lot of Pentecostals need to find Jesus. Because I'm telling you, when you get saved, you're going to know you're saved. You can't be the same anymore. Because the law of God is written on your heart. You are a different person. And you need to live that way. You need to live differently. You need to live for God. You need to find out the desires of God. You want to know about God. You want to know what He's doing. How can you tell somebody else about Jesus? How can your family get saved? I mean, there's a difference in your life. If there's no difference, there's no salvation, you see. We need to tell this thing like it is. And that's a fact. Now, you need to fulfill that covenant vow every day of your life. You're not married one day and not the next. Give me a break. You're not married for a week and then next week you take that week off. What is this? You're married every day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And it's the same way with Jesus Christ. You don't take time off from God. If you're married to Him, you just don't do that. And you don't do it with God either. It's a lifetime journey, a lifetime commitment. Whatever happens, God, I belong to You. Are you listening to me? I don't care what they say on TV, what this world's doing, or anything else. You belong to God, it's forever. You see. And you know, how do you know somebody's saved? Well, usually, normally, they go to church. Why? Because that's where other people that know Jesus come. That's where you hear the Word of God. That's where you hear the Word preached. God said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. He didn't say be a monk out in some monastery. Maybe that's okay for some, but that's not the general way that God works. And you want to be in church every time you can get there. It's just, I want to be in the things of God. I belong to Him. I've got a new life. I don't have the old life anymore. Doesn't mean you don't do anything you did before, but there's a change. There's a difference. It's not a covenant of law. It's a covenant of love. And there's a difference, you see. Relationship, following Him because of His love. Now, you not only accept Jesus, you accept the life of Christ. That's what I don't understand. People don't understand. You accept the life of Christ. What was the life of Christ? He did what the Father told Him to do. Everything the Father told Him to do, that's what He did. That's what we are to do. We're to do what God says, not what we says, not what Aunt Lucy says, any of that kind of thing. That's not the way it is. You love Him with all your heart and love Him with all your mind, and then you love your neighbor as yourself. Christ should be the most important person in your life. Period. He should be more important than your wife or husband and your children or anybody else. He's God. And we are to worship Him as God. We are to love Him with all of our being. You don't have to worry about the other relationships. They'll be fine. If you get your number one relationship right, you'll get the rest of it right. You see, that's the way it works. We have a covenant with God. You, personally, have a covenant with God if you know Jesus Christ. Now, there's a picture in the Old Testament that tells us what the Christian life should be like, and I'm going to tell you what it is. It's called the Feast of Israel. How many of you ever heard of it? There's seven of them. The Feast of Israel will tell you how you should live your Christian life. Number one is Passover. That's when God took Israel out of Egypt. Egypt was the world. He took them out of the world and placed them into His world. When you become a Christian, your citizenship is no longer on the earth. You're no longer an earth dweller. Your citizenship is in heaven. Totally different place. That's there forever. You're no longer tied to this world in the way you were before, because something has changed. Now, it's this kind of a deal where it's like a marriage contract that lasts forever. We would say, Lord, I will give You myself forever. How long did Jesus give Himself for on the cross? That's it. And we are to do the same thing. Lord, I give You myself forever. Whatever's going to happen in this life, whatever's going to happen in the next life, all that kind of thing, I give You myself. We're saved from the world. We're still in the world, but there'll be a time that we'll be with Jesus. We're like in the engagement period, that is the same thing as marriage as far as God's concerned. Now, he's preparing a place just like they did in the Old Testament. You married a gal, you were engaged to her. That was the same as marriage. You just didn't have a physical relationship. You didn't live with her. You prepared a place for her, and then you came and took her to the place that you had prepared, and the marriage was consummated, so forth. That's the way it's going to be with you and I. We're in a sense engaged to Jesus, but as far as he's concerned, it's a permanent relationship. It cannot be broken. Okay. Passover is the same as salvation. Now, you have to come to that place where you commit your life to Christ. Somebody always said, I'm going to receive Jesus. Yes, you are going to receive Jesus, but you're giving yourself to him at the same time. Are you listening to me? Now, some people get the first part, don't get the second part. They want to receive everything God has, but they don't want to give themselves to God. That's not a marriage. It's not a covenant. It's not a salvation, as we talk about. It's, I want Christ forever. And so forth. Now, if I ask you, I said, if you died in 5 minutes, where would you go? You need to know exactly where you'd go in 5 seconds. There shouldn't be any question about that stuff. But a lot of people say, well, if you look at my life, I don't know about this, you know. I don't know. Well, you need to know. Everybody you love needs to know. They shouldn't be messing around with this thing. He gave himself for you. You give yourself to him. That's what salvation is. For the rest of your eternity, actually. Not just this life. Now, the second thing, the second feast was called Unleavened Bread. And that's where the Jews would have this feast, and they'd look out throughout their house for yeast, because yeast was a picture of sin. In other words, you suddenly realize your sin, sometimes even more after you're saved than you did before. And you want to get that sin out of your life. And so you start hopefully partnershipping with Christ to get rid of that sin. And I'm going to be talking about some of these things down the road here. I'm going to tell you how to break habits. I'm going to tell you how to do it. But I'm going to tell you this. If you ask God how to break a habit, he helps you do it, and you go back to it, you're in big trouble. You're going to get it double than you had it before. I'll tell you that right now, but I won't get into all that. I'll do that. I'm going to show you. I'm going to tell you how to break a habit. And you can do it. Anybody can do it. I don't care what it is. Okay. Unleavened bread is an awareness of sin. And so you see things you know are not godly. Now, it may not happen in 5 minutes. It may not happen in 2 weeks. It may happen in a year. I don't know. I knew a guy played in a rock band in a bar up in Beloit. He got saved. He kept on playing in the rock band. Everybody said, well, you must not be saved. He said, well, God hadn't told me not to do it. A year later, he quit, went into the ministry, and is now in the ministry. It just took a little while. Yes?
When I received Christ, I was 17.
Okay.
And no one said I had to repent of any sin.
No.
They didn't say that.
Okay.
They didn't ask me to do that.
Yes.
They didn't have a sinner's prayer or anything like that.
Uh-huh.
5 years later, vacuuming my floor, I realized I had sinned. 5 years later, I realized I had sinned in my life. And I repented 5 years later.
Okay.
But I received Christ without even repenting.
Okay.
So, you know, when everybody, sometimes you get these little booklets and you think people have got to do this, they got to do this, they got to do this, to receive Christ. That's not always the case.
No.
If somebody's hungry for God, God will come.
Yes.
And he can convict you of sin, mm-hmm, years later.
Mm-hmm.
But he's faithful to do it.
Yes.
And then I got on my knees and said, oh my good night, I'm a sinner.
Yes.
And it was overwhelming to me.
Yes. Okay, somewhere you're going to come to that. You sometimes it's before, sometimes it's after, but you'll come to this place where you realize sin's a problem. And that's another thing, you know. And you don't want to continue in it. That's unleavened bread. Then there's the first fruits. And here you come to the place in your life where you realize that God wants the first of everything. He wants the first of your attention. He wants the first of your money. He wants the first thing in the morning. He wants you to think of Him. When you go to bed at night, He wants you to think of Him. When you're eating your dinner, He wants you to think of Him. You give the first of your life to God in everything. That's why I always say, and this is, I'm not picking on anybody, had nothing to do with anybody here, but one thing my mother taught me that was right, she didn't care if the president showed up at her house on Sunday morning, she went to church. Because there's always somebody coming. I said, she said, good, there's the house, enjoy. I'll be back after church. God was number one. Are you listening to me? We have to come to that place in our life. We belong to Jesus, going to be with Him forever. We better be prepared right now. We better be getting ready for it. There's a difference when you get saved. Do I hear an amen? Now, I didn't say all this comes at once, but it should come over a period of time that people should know that you're a Christian. It shouldn't be a big surprise to anybody. Now, it doesn't mean you have to beat them over the head with the Bible. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about living for Jesus. Then, so He's first. Then Pentecost. And you realize you have to have the power of God to live the Christian life. You can't do it without it. You cannot live the Christian life on your own. You couldn't do it before you got saved. You can't do it after you get saved. You do it by the power of God. You ask the power of God to come and to help you in your Christian life, to help you do what God wants to do, to give you the gifts you need to serve the living God, because that's the number one priority, you see. Some are going to be ashamed at the coming of Christ because they're Christians, but they didn't live for Him. I'm just going to tell you that's the way it is. Doesn't mean they're going to hell. It means they're going to lose their rewards, is what it means. Okay. Then there's something called the Feast of Trumpets, and this is when you really get to a place where you want to live for God. It might be 5 years after you get saved, might be 5 minutes after you get saved. But whenever it is, you come to this place and you realize, I want to live for God. I want to give myself to God. I'm going to repent. I'm going to change the way I'm living. And I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And that all these things are a journey. It takes time. It's different for different people. Some people do it in 2 months. Some people do it in 2 years. But you have this Feast of Trumpets, or really it's repentance. And then you come to atonement. The atonement. And atonement means you sacrifice. You give yourself as a sacrifice to God. I'm going to totally surrender to God. I don't care what anybody thinks, anybody around me thinks, or anybody else. I'm going to totally surrender to God. He's going to be my sufficiency. He's going to be my life. He's going to be it for the long as I have breath on this earth. And I am surrendering totally. It's like putting your hands up and falling through a hole. I'm giving the whole part of myself to God. I'm not holding back anything. I'm not going to do anything that would hurt Him. I'm going to pray. I'm going to do all these things. And I tell you, it's a growing experience. It shouldn't be a lessening experience. It should be a growing experience. You should be more excited about God now than you were 10 years ago. You should be more excited about God than you were 1 year ago. You ought to be closer to God. You ought to be desiring Him and everything that He has. Living for Him in a lost world. Sometimes it's suffering to live for God. If you're in some countries in this world today, they find out you're a Christian, you die. They find out you're a Christian, you take everything you have. They find out you're a Christian, they'll run you out of the country. All kinds of things going on. It may come to that in this country, but it isn't now. We ought to be praising God. We live in a place where we can still worship Jesus, you see. And I don't know, this ought to be a time, sort of taking down nativity scenes, we ought to be putting them up. We may not be putting them in a public place, but we'll put them up in our yard. We're going to let people know that Jesus Christ lives. And we're going to make a difference in this world. And we're going to put aside a bunch of petty, selfish junk that keeps us from the presence of God. You see. And this is a growing thing. It keeps on moving. Then, the last feast was tabernacles, and that's when we're going to live with Him forever. Hallelujah. We're going to be in that, New Jerusalem. We're going to be in that place with Christ, and it's going to be our new home. We're going to be with Him for eternity. And I'm telling you, we're going to grow, and then we're going to go to be with Him. Are you listening to me? It's a process. It's not something that you, I'm telling you this stuff because you're not going to be able to say, I didn't tell you. You're going to know. You're going to know what this Christian life is. It doesn't mean you have to run around with a thing on your blouse or jacket or shirt that says, I'm a Christian. You won't have to. People will know. And you'll have opportunities to tell people about Christ. Some people might spit in your face. That's called suffering for Jesus. You understand. Jehovah's Witnesses and all these other people don't hesitate to be rejected living in some cult. It's an amazing thing. And we get all shook because somebody rejects us because we love Jesus. So what? I believe they rejected Jesus, did they not? You see. And if you're living for Him, you're going to get a little rejection here and there. You're going to be somebody who doesn't want to be around you. Well, I pray God will draw them to Him. Hallelujah. I pray they'll get saved. I pray that they're going to see Christ before they die. Because I don't want anybody going to hell. And they'll spit in His eye now, but I'll tell you this. That spit's not going to last long in hell. You see. And so we as Christians, one of the reasons this nation has gone down the tube is because Christians have not lived for Jesus Christ. I'll tell you that right now. That's why we're in the mess we're in. We haven't stood up for Christ. We haven't stood up for the ways of Christ. We haven't stood up for the moral values of the Word of God. And now we're living in a post-Christian society, and it's nobody's fault but ours. Are you listening to me? It's the church's fault. Because we've messed around, because we live in a country where there's no persecution, we've messed around with things too much of the world and not enough of Jesus Christ. That's the issue. And so we can't blame it on the people in Washington. Although they ought to dump the whole bunch of them out of there and put some Christians in there that understand the truth of the Word of God. You see. And that's why we need to vote so forth. But I don't get into all that stuff. And so that's what the Christian life is. It is a different kind of life. I'll tell you this. If you lived at home for 20 years, and you join the Marines, how many knows it's going to be a different kind of life? You see? It is a whole different ball game. It's a whole different world. And that's the way it is in Christianity. and you're in the Marines, you're going to do everything you can to be a good Marine. My goodness, if we're in the church, why shouldn't we be doing everything we could to be a good Christian witness in this life and not mess around with all the petty junk that goes on and get down to business for Jesus Christ? We can at least pray. You say, well, I can't go to China. Well, how about having a Christian home? You don't have to go out the door. You see. And this, I'll tell you. Okay. So the Christian life's different. That's why I'm trying to tell you. Some people say, some people live like the devil and say, well, I'm a Christian. Oh, give me a break. That's what God will say when you stand before Him. All right, John 14:15. I won't be over another 2 hours, so hang on. All right. Nervous laughs there. Okay. John 14:15. I didn't make this stuff up. This is right out of the mouth of Jesus. John 14:15. Repeat after me. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father. He'll give you another comforter that He may abide in you forever. Look in John 15:9. John 15:9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Continue you in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus said, all you got to do is live like me. Verse 11, these things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. That's what God said, you see. Now go to 1 John, not John, 1 John. Just before you get to Revelation. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. First John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, or is victorious over the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world? He that believes that Jesus is the Son of God, and I might say lives so. Now, God wants to write the word on your heart. We are to follow His word. Walk in the Spirit of God. 1 John 2:5. But whosoever keeps His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. By this though that we know that we are in Him. In other words, we know we're in Him if the love of God is being perfected in us. Are we being changed? Almost finished. Now, this covenant is life commitment. It's more important than a marriage commitment. It is the commitment of life. It is what we're on this earth for. It is why you were created. Very simply. Now, If you're not living this kind of a life, repent. I mean, change your mind. Change your attitude. Ask God to help you change. Commit to the covenant. Surrender to Him. After you're saved, there's a point where you come, where you say, okay, Lord, I know I'm saved, but I haven't really surrendered my life to you. I give it to you now. Do with me what you want to do. The rest of my days. Do with me. As far as I know, Grace and I have done that. We have given our life to God. Whatever He wants to do with us, wherever He wants to send us, whatever He wants us to do, we are committed to do it. And so we need to hear from Him. Is that not correct?
Yes,
it is. Okay. Now, that is correct. There's nothing else important in my life. I don't care. Of course, I'm older. You get to that point, I don't care about anything else. Really. The things I used to enjoy, I don't enjoy anymore. Partly because I'm older, but also partly before, I just don't care about them. There's nothing wrong with them. I don't enjoy particularly going on vacation. That's just me. Because I'm not interested in it. I just don't care about it. I used to like to do a lot of things, but they're just not important, you know. And, you're going to be rewarded by God for living for Him now, and you're going to be rewarded later. The Bible's the foundation for the whole thing. But the point is, you get saved, and then you walk it out in your life. You join the army, you get trained, and you walk it out in service to your country. It's the same kind of thing. Our life's no longer our own. You get in the Marines, think your life's your own, you're in big trouble. You know? You'll find out 2 o'clock in the morning who you belong to. When they wake you up and say, we're going out on night maneuvers, right, Harry? Or you're over in Vietnam, and you better be committed or you're dead. Isn't that right? Absolutely correct. And that's what God's looking for, people that are committed. People that don't care about this earthly stuff anymore, but want to get involved in what God's doing, you see. And it's a different kind of life. It's not the same. Not everybody has to be a preacher. Not saying that. But you need to give God the worship due Him and the attention due Him on a daily basis in Jesus Christ. Do I hear an amen? Amen. Let's stand before the Lord.